Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Jesus said, "You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax payers do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The Gospel of our Lord.
So, we're going to have some fun. Allison, it's good that you're here this morning, because we're going to talk about last Sunday's gospel as well as this Sunday's. The best part of the morning, however, is our very own Vi Bibi, who is here with us from the 8 o'clock service, who has got some things to share with us, and I'll get to her in a minute. But first, just to give us a context here, my favorite little piece here. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. And that little Scooby-Doo voice goes off in the back of your head. Wah, wah. We're in trouble now, right? I mean, who hasn't done that? And then, of course, you came to hear, love your enemies, and be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Just what you wanted to hear today, right? And we're going to talk about all that stuff. We're going to talk about adultery. We're going to talk about divorce. We're going to talk about murder. We're going to talk about all kinds of fun stuff today. But first, I give you Vi.
Father Jeff called me and asked me if I would give a little talk on love, care, and give on the 19th of February, and I said, yep, I sure will. It just so happened today is the 19th of February, and today is also the 24th anniversary of my having open-heart surgery, and I'm still here. I'm still here. I've been a the first time I came to St. Peter's was in August of 1973. I came into this little church, walked through those red doors, expecting to see this place just full, and there were 4 people in the congregation. But you know something? Those 4 people, I felt more love, more caring, and more giving than if I'd have been in a cathedral somewhere. So I thought, this is the church for me. And when I moved here in 1975, I became a member of St. Peter's. I came from a large parish in L.A., but this became my cathedral. I love this little church. I love the parishioners. They have all loved, cared, and given to me. When I had my open-heart surgery, the ladies of the church got together. Oh, and some of the men, too, got together, and they would prepare a meal at night when I did not feel like fixing dinner because they were going to get peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and I was not going to cook when I came home from the hospital. But the ladies were wonderful, saved my husband's life because I just did not allow him in the kitchen. He was just, no way. But I became active in the church, you know, in the ECW and Sunday school and just anything that came along. And I was on the vestry, and we were kind of in a process there of the national church had been going through some things with the women wanting to be priests and, you know, the big, no, we're not going to have women priests. Well, guess what? We do. We have some pretty wonderful women priests. And when Father Sam, who was our rector, he selected me as the senior warden, and I have never seen such a war in this church in my life, because the old adage was, no, we've never had a woman before. Well, guess what? They had one then. And there was some problems that arose with that. Some of the men in the congregation just, you know, said, no, we've never had one before. We're not going to do this again. And there were several women who said, I stick to it. Don't let them browbeat you. And that was Debbie Sharp, who is since deceased. And the other one was Pudge Hoffman. And they were right behind me every minute. And finally, everything settled down. And this became a pretty darn good parish. They learned to live with me, and I learned to live with them. The love, the care, and the giving was there. And I loved this little parish. My family loved this parish. My husband was ill, but this was his parish, and he, he would come down here and work when he could, and when he couldn't, he stayed at home. But I just cannot tell you the love that I have for this church and the love I have for the parishioners. There's so many of you out there that I have worked with, and I just think you're great. I went to the homeless meeting last Monday night at St. Teresa's, and of course there's another meeting tomorrow night, and to see the caring for people, you know, caring for the homeless. I was a social worker for Salvation Army for 25 years. I know what the homeless go through, and they do need our help. They have three-hour shifts, and if you can give the time, it'd be wonderful. I mean, they had a bus driver to pick them up and take them to St. Teresa's, and I'm the bus driver. Salvation Army is lending us their bus, and so I will be picking them up, and I will be taking them to St. Teresa's. But I just, and again, there is so much about this little church that I could tell you, and there's a number of parishioners here that I have worked with. I love you all. And there's a special thanks, like I gave at the 8 o'clock, to Marietta for coming into Jeff's life and then into our life at the time she did. Kim, is a priest, and especially to Father Jeff, because he's a person that I love. And I am so glad now that the church, that regardless of sexual orientation, your color, your race, you're accepted in this church. I now have a Muslim grandson, and he said to me, Grandma, I can't understand why people hate me. I don't want to blow up your country. I don't want to blow up your churches. I don't want to kill people. He said, nobody knows what I went through in my country. And he said, I just want to be happy. He said, it's so nice to walk down the street and not have a big red target on your back. He said, you never know when you were going to be killed. And he said, it is so nice in this country. Enjoy every minute that you have your freedom, because you don't know what it's like not to have your freedom. I again thank you for letting me take your time, and especially Father Jeff, I'm so glad he's my priest. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Vi. Vi's the bus driver. I want to ride your bus. Vi, I want to try that. Yeah, the short bus. Yeah, that's usually the bus I end up on. Yeah, helmet and mouthpiece. All right, so in addition to February 19th being the 24th anniversary of Vi's open heart surgery, today, the 19th, on 1942, is the anniversary of when Franklin Delano Roosevelt signed the order to inter 120,000 Japanese Americans in camps around the United States during World War II. How many of you folks have visited Manzanar? Okay. If you haven't, I'd really encourage you the next time you're traveling up and down 395. It really is a stunning part of our history. And the reason I bring this up is because what happened with Manzanar and those other internment camps around the United States is how imperial powers function. Imperial powers down through the ages, not just the United States, but every imperial power you can imagine, then or now, will identify the enemy and deal with the enemy in some very particular ways. And we're right in there with the best of them. And here today, we are confronted with the teaching of Jesus in the Gospel according to Matthew, where he says, oh, hey, and by the way, love your enemies. What? We're supposed to do what? And hopefully, what begins to sink in for us is a situation around the teachings of Jesus that really are all of Jesus' teachings seem to be antithetical. They're the opposite of how any imperial power on the planet has ever functioned. And so you and I are faced with a particular challenge today, and we'll come back to that in a minute. So when the point of that is when we hear Jesus talking about the kingdom, it's not the kind of kingdom we would imagine, okay? Knowing how to deal with our enemies when those situations arise. And by the way, one of the great gifts of my life before I went off to seminary in the 70s when I was working, when I fell through the doors of an Episcopal church backwards, I had sworn at that time of my life I would never darken the door of a church building again as long as I lived. I ended up running youth groups, go figure, and one of the great gifts of my life was being asked to run the youth group of St. Mary's Mariposa, which was in downtown Los Angeles, by the Reverend Canon John Yamazaki, who grew up at Manzanar. And Uncle John, as we called him, wonderful, wonderful priest, told amazing stories about what it was like to grow up in an internment camp like that. And on the one hand, realizing that he was born here. I mean, Uncle John was American, and yet here he was of Japanese ancestry being treated like the enemy. And the kinds of questions that you can imagine arose for him as he grew up and became an adult. and dedicated his life not just to the church, but also to the establishment of what he considered real peace on earth, and lots of stories there. So, love your enemy. So, let's take you on through the teachings of Jesus, because last week you heard about what constitutes a murderer, and what constitutes an adulterer, and divorce, and all kinds of fun stuff like that. Well, here's the deal. The core of Jesus' teaching is intended to be heard from the vantage point of answering the question, what does love, real love, look like? What does it look like? How does it act? What does it smell like? What are its attitudes? I mean, what are all the pieces of the puzzle that comprise love? And from the vantage point of Jesus, it would be first the love of God, and then as you and I receive that love, how we then pass it along. What does that look like? And so Jesus talks about, he runs you through the some of the Ten Commandments, talking about murder, and says if you harbor any thoughts against people in your heart, that makes you a murderer. It's kind of right up there with harboring hatred in your heart against any kin. Is there anybody here who hasn't done that at some point or other over the course of your life? Okay, so we're all on an even playing field there. And in effect, all of those teachings have to do with love showing no hostility. Okay, so just kind of file that, no hostility. And then goes on that love is also not predatory. The teaching about adultery. In the ancient tradition, the whole question of adultery and who was and who wasn't, I mean, if you were unmarried, you weren't an adulterer. You might have been doing things that the community didn't agree with, but that didn't constitute as an adulterer, because the whole point of the law was to protect the rights of men. It was a male proprietary law, that anything that challenges the property rights of a man is considered anathema. And so all this stuff about sexual liaisons and whatnot, at any point that it challenged a man's proprietary claim on his woman, that's adultery. And in effect, what Jesus does in his teachings in the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew is to say, okay, guys, we're just going to get over this. You're all adulterers. Everybody's an adulterer. If you've had any kind of a thought about anything, just consider yourself an adulterer, get over yourself, and move on. So now he's created a level playing field between men, women, those who are married, those who are single, regardless of your sexual persuasion, it doesn't matter. You're all adulterers. I'm an adulterer. Woohoo! The invitation being, stop trying to figure out who is one, because you are. Do you see how this is working? And because marriage, the biblical version of marriage, was intended primarily to protect the innocent from predators, so men who would prey on unattached women or children, the law protected them. And so, in effect, Jesus is saying, love, if you want to know what love looks like, it is not predatory. It honors the place of all people on the planet. Are you with me on that one? Same with the teaching on divorce. And so it goes on, and then there's a whole section about how love is truthful, love tells the truth, and we spoke briefly at that point about speaking truth to power, and And what that's, from Jesus' vantage point, speaking truth to power is the same as speaking truth in love. Okay? And then love is not judgmental. Again, we're equal among equals. You don't have to worry about who's a sinner and who isn't, because we all are. We're all in the same boat. Here's where it gets real interesting. Love does not retaliate. Love is committed to a life of non-resistance and non-violence. And if you really want to understand the scene of the crucifixion in the Gospel according to Matthew, it is this. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, he has given himself over to the very power that claims to have the say over life and death, and he does not condemn them, nor does he retaliate, the message being, this is what a life of nonviolence looks like. A willingness to die at the hands of abiding violence in order to live a life of nonviolence. And then he brings it on home with his teaching about loving our enemies. And anyone that you and I identify as an enemy is included in this. Identified as individual, so it may be someone that you work with, it may be an ex, it may be, you know, a cousin or an uncle or an aunt, it may be the people that abused us when we were children. So on a personal level, it extends all the way out there. On a communal level, anyone who would threaten our communities, at a national level, those again that we would identify as enemies. You and I, as followers of Jesus, get to live in a different way and witness to a different way of moving through the world. And so, there's two things based on this entire section of the Gospel according to Matthew that have got to go. And it's identified right at the end when Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, he is not talking to that little voice inside your head that rattles around telling you that you have to get it right, that you have to be perfect, that it all has to come together for you, and that the people around you are probably screwing it up, and if they would just shut up and pay attention to you, you know, life for you and for them would be so much better. And, you know, that little voice that I'm talking about that rattles around in your head, you know, that little obsessive, compulsive, perfectionist voice that drives everybody in your life mad, that voice? That's not the voice that Jesus is talking to. And he is not encouraging you to play that little obsessive, compulsive game on yourself or other people. You know the game, the one where you always lose. And if you're not losing, they're going to lose, right? Somebody always loses. And ultimately, it's the one where you are never going to quite measure up. That voice. Okay? Jesus is not supporting that voice in any way, shape, or form. What he is saying, in effect, and a better translation of this ancient Greek passage in the Gospel according to Matthew says, be whole as God is whole. Be complete as your Heavenly Father is complete. In other words, claim your life and yourself for who you are, flaws and all, and every time you hear that persnickety little thing going off in your head,
thank it for its opinion. Let it know that you know you're going to hear from it real soon again. And as my spiritual director always says, then do the next right thing. Let it run and just do what's in front of you. And leave yourself and the people around you alone. Okay? Be complete. Be whole within yourself. That's the invitation of the gospel. And when you and I are willing to do that and stop getting all, you know, weird on ourselves, now we've got a chance to live these lives of love and compassion. And so the perfectionist thing, got to go. And again, you know as well as I do that that voice is never going to go away. Just when you think you've dodged it, here it comes to catch you, you know, up the backside and catch you and the people around you once again. Thank it for its opinion. You know you'll hear from it again. Now let's you and me do the next right thing. So as long as we're willing to do that, we have a chance to live into Jesus' invitation to love one another. The other thing that's got to go, and this goes back to the scene in 1942 when Japanese Americans were interred at Manzanar. And you know, I use that only as an example of how imperial power rolls. And you know as well as I do that the church has done the same thing down through the ages. Okay? Once the church was established as the religion of Rome in the 4th century, all bets were off, and we pretended to be the imperial power on earth. And the damage that has been done down through the centuries is mind-boggling. And you and I get to claim that as part of our heritage and say to ourselves and each other, enough, no more. So, we as a community, as a faith community, we give ourselves permission to be stripped of all the trappings of imperial power. So on the one hand, we say to ourselves, oh my God, you know, the church is shrinking, and oh, geez, no one is listening to us anymore, blah, 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 on it goes. Why don't they just pay attention to us? I'm here to tell you, it's all a gift. That the rest of the culture doesn't care what we think or say is a gift, because it strips us of this thing that's in our DNA, that we are the imperial power on the earth. And that is not within the teachings of Jesus. And so you and I, as a body, as a community of the faithful, get to be stripped of that attitude as well. And all of the political ideologies that go with that, oh, you know, we're right, oh no, we're right, oh, now we're going to fight, oh, now we're going to call each other names, all of that stripped, all of it, in order to live these lives of love that Jesus has invited. And to the extent that you and I are willing to be stripped of all those old attitudes and, you know, all those thoughts of, oh my God, you know, one of these days we're going to be the center of attention once again on the planet, just as we let all of that go, we are then capable of embracing the gospel and embracing the teachings of Jesus and being a people of love. How's that sound? You good with that? We'll forget it in 5 minutes. We know that. And so I'll see you all here next Sunday. How's that? And we'll be reminded once again. Yeah, yeah. Take a nice deep breath. And then take a moment. Keep breathing.